My name's Reuben. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the pastors here. I'd love to say hi afterwards. We love to see new faces here at Riverbank. You've joined us as we work our way through a book of the Bible, which is pretty hard to find. It's a little book. It's kind of right in the middle of your Bible. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, that's the one you want. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, you've gone too far. So if you're flicking through your Bible trying to find it, we're going for Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to start. We're going to read right through to the end of chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, the words are on the screen. But if you do have a Bible, I'd love you to open it and we'll be looking at this passage together as I preach on it. We'll start reading it. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. That's talking about the Babylonians. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Amen. Well, today we're looking at a part of the Bible that I suspect most of us don't turn to very often. Habakkuk is one of those little books buried in the middle of the Bible which talks a lot about evil and judgment. And as I just read that passage out, there's no doubt that the mood in the room changed. But is that a bad thing? Actually, I think we really need Bible passages like this one. We need this kind of intensity and honesty because we live in a world, don't we, that is full of tension and violence and evil and confusion. In fact, I think it would be quite problematic if we lived in a world like that and then we walked into church week after week for some kind of happy, clappy, shallow, flippant experience of God and faith that cannot answer the big questions, that doesn't bother to look wickedness in the face and ask, what are you doing, God? How are you okay with this, Lord? God, how is it that there are so many bad things happening in our world? Like, the list just seems to go on and on and on. Some of us have stopped following the news, right? Because it's just too devastating. We can't cope with it. Others of us feel we ought to keep following it because it's too significant and catastrophic not to. Wars, bombings, a murder here, a corrupt leader there, a missing body, another woman abused. We can't even process what we're hearing. It numbs us, doesn't it? Genocides, famines, shooting after shooting after shooting. That shooting was so big and famous that you didn't even hear about that shooting, which happened at the same time. And then even as I hear about all of this stuff, I'm wondering what's not being told. I wonder what the media isn't talking about. I wonder what vulnerable people who don't have a voice, what they're enduring, with no one to even speak up for them. And if they could speak up, would their voice even be heard over the cacophony of screams rising up from earth to heaven? The prophet who we're talking about today is a man called Habakkuk. He knows what it's like to look out on an evil world and feel overwhelmed. But he also knows what to do in a time like this. He knows that the best thing to do is to cry out to God. This morning we're going to hear what Habakkuk says to God, and we're going to hear how God responds. And I think it's exactly what we need as we try and process all the evil and the suffering in our lives. You will have noticed we're going to cover a lot of ground today, right? This is a big passage, all the way from 1 verse 12 to the end of chapter 2. So, Bible open in front of you will be great, on your phone or on paper. It'll help you follow along. We're going to see four things in this passage. Four things. The first is this, the why. Let's start by looking at the why. Habakkuk comes to God and says, why? Let's read again from verse 12. This is Habakkuk talking to God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why, then, do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Why? Now, to understand what's going on here, let's do a quick refresher of what we looked at last time. What's the name of God's special chosen people? Israel. Are things going well in the kingdom of Israel? No. They have actually split in two, with a northern kingdom now called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Are the people in these kingdoms following God and obeying him like they should? Not at all. In fact, the northern kingdom has already rebelled against the Lord so badly that he sent the nation of Assyria to punish them. The northern kingdom has almost been wiped off the map, as you can see from my beautiful drawing. Meanwhile, Judah down south is still hanging on, but Habakkuk is crying out at the start of chapter 1, God, there's so much evil and injustice here in Judah. Surely you can't let this go on. These are your people. It's terrible. Do you remember what God responded in verse 5 when Habakkuk said that? God said, don't worry, I'll deal with it. I'll deal with my wicked people in Judah, but you're going to be shocked to see how I am going to use the Babylonians. All right, the Babylonians are way over here on the map, and they are the most ruthless, violent, proud, fearsome powerhouse that you can imagine. They capture city after city. They slaughter indiscriminately. They take thousands of slaves. And now the holy God says, I'm going to use them to judge and discipline my people in Judah. And that's where our passage picks up today. It's not hard to guess what Habakkuk's going to say next, is it? God, are you serious? These are the people you're going to use? Don't you realize how evil they are? How can a just, holy God like you tolerate an evil nation like the Babylonians? These people don't even worship you. I mean, yes, we're sinful, we're bad, but they're way worse. If you have a look there in verse 14, he describes the Babylonians as these wicked fishermen. Verse 15, the wicked foe. They have these huge nets and they're going out and they're just gleefully catching all the nations around them. And then did you notice what they do after they make the catch? Do they worship God and thank him for the victory? No. Verse 16 says they sacrifice and burn incense to their nets. In other words, verse 11, their own strength is their God. And so Habakkuk says in verse 17, is Babylon to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? How long are you going to let this evil continue for God? How can you tolerate it? Not even just tolerate it, but actually use it as part of your good plan. These are good questions for us to ask too, aren't they? Haven't you wondered this? Why does the Lord tolerate so much evil in our world? We need to wrestle with this question, don't we? And as we wrestle, let's not miss what God is saying here, though. Sometimes he will choose to strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. Sometimes God does use the wicked to fulfill his good purposes. I think it's also worth us recognizing that our world isn't neatly divided into goodies and baddies, is it? It's not black and white like a nice Hollywood superhero movie, is it? It's actually very complex. We see this when we look at history. You know, we might marvel at the explorations and the discoveries that came from British colonization. We may rejoice to see the good news of Jesus being taken to faraway lands. We might really like the fact that we now live here in Australia. But what about how they treated the indigenous people as animals to be slaughtered? Or perhaps we're glad that the USA helped to beat the Nazis in World War II. But what about them also dropping atomic bombs on Japan? Or perhaps we like that certain political party, we like what they stand for, except for these couple of policies which we actually think are wrong. Morality is complex, you see. Our world isn't simply made up of good guys and bad guys. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian author in the 20th century. He once wrote these famous words: "The line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts." The line separating good and evil passes through all human hearts. We would do well to remember this, wouldn't we? As we look out on the problems in our church, our city, our nation, our world, and we point out evil and we cry out why, we would do well to remember that the line that separates good and evil passes through every heart, including mine, including yours. Nevertheless, Habakkuk is asking a very important question. Lord, why do you tolerate evil? That's the why. That's the why of our passage. And if you look there in chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see that after asking this question, Habakkuk stations himself like a watchman on the city wall, and he says, "I'm going to wait and hear God's reply. I'm listening, God. Will God reply? Does he hear our questions and concerns?" Yes, he most certainly does. God's answer comes in chapter 2, verse 2. And this brings us to the second thing we want to see in our passage. We've seen the why. Now, second, we see the wait. Okay, the wait. Let's read from verse 2. "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, and it will certainly come, it will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him, he is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples.'" Now, I reckon this would have been music to Habakkuk's ears, don't you reckon? God says, "I agree with you. The Babylonians are evil." Verse 4, "The enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright." Verse 5, "He is arrogant. He's greedy." And we breathe a sigh of relief, don't we, to know that God sees that the line between good and evil might be complex, but God is not confused. He knows everything that is wrong with our world, and he promises here that he will deal with it. Did you notice what he said in verse 2 and 3? He says, "Habakkuk, I want you to write down what I'm saying to you right now." And isn't it cool? That's actually why we have the book of Habakkuk in our Bibles today. Because he wrote it down. Why did God want these words written down? It is so that future generations could look back and see that God did indeed keep his word. It took a while, but looking back now, we can see God really did use the Babylonians to punish Israel. And he really did then go on to wipe out the Babylonians, and then he went on to wipe out the guys who wiped out the Babylonians, and so on and so on and so on. We're still waiting for the day when all evil is finally eradicated, but God says, "Write it down because it's guaranteed I will do it." What should we do in the meantime? It's there in verse 3. "Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." And then in verse 4, God adds this amazing line: "The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Or it could be translated, the righteous person will live by his faith. Not by sight, but by faith, by trusting in God and in his word. That verse might ring a bell. You might recognize it because it's quoted later in the Bible in Romans 1 and Galatians 3 to emphasize the fact that being righteous is not about being perfect. It's about trusting in Jesus to save you. And let's not miss the significance of this, right? Who of us is perfect? Hands up. Who of us can point a finger at evil out there without three other fingers pointing back at us? And it's deeply concerning, actually, to realize that God sees into every human heart like a piercing searchlight, and he sees all of my selfishness and my greed and my impurity. What can we do about this? Many of us, we try to kind of, scrub out all the badness in our hearts to the best of our ability, hoping we can do enough to please God. But that can never work. Thankfully, our loving God has made another way. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the only righteous man who ever lived, to be punished on the cross for all our sins so that we can be made righteous. How can you be made righteous? Only by faith in Jesus. That is what God says here. The righteous will live by trying to be really good. No, the righteous will live by faith. So have you turned to Jesus as the only one who can save you from your sins? God's people are saved by faith. And then day after day after day, they are called to live by faith as well. This verse is also quoted in Hebrews 10 to emphasize that God's people need to keep enduring, need to keep clinging to God's promises, even when the tides of evil seem to be rising and you look out and you can't see what God is doing. Living by faith means that even if we were completely surrounded by wickedness and godlessness, we do not despair. We do not get frustrated. We do not take matters into our own hands and retaliate. We also don't become slack and worldly and become just like them. The righteous will live by faith. How are you going with that? You know, you can keep waiting patiently for the Lord. He wrote this down. It's going to happen. This is our second point. We've seen the why and we've seen the wait. But now God wants to tell us exactly how it is that we can wait patiently. We can wait patiently because we know that one day God will hold all the guilty to account. This brings us to our third point, and it's the woes. We've seen the why, we've seen the wait, now we want to see the woes. Five times, you might have noticed in verses 6 to 19, God says, woe. Woe to this person, woe to that nation, woe, woe, woe. It's almost like God is writing like a taunt song here, like a rap battle in which God is ripping shreds off his enemies. That's what's going on here. It starts in verse 6 when God says, hey, you know that one day the tables will be flipped and all those people who got trampled on by Babylon will be the ones who end up taunting and ridiculing Babylon when they eat dirt. And then God gives these five woes, five cries really, that ruin is coming to these evil people who have refused to acknowledge the Lord. The first woe is in verses 6 to 8. It's the person who rigs the system so they can make money off the backs of the poor. But in the end, it will come back to bite them. The second woe is there in verses 9 to 11. It's the person who gains wealth and builds a fancy house at the expense of others, thinking they can protect themselves from all harm and be happy forever, but in the end, their possessions will fail them. The third woe is in verses 12 to 14. These people want to build a marvelous city at any cost. They tread on the vulnerable to gain fame and comfort for themselves, but in the end, all their efforts will be in vain. Woe number four is in verses 15 to 17. Those who humiliate others for their own sadistic pleasures will ultimately be humiliated themselves. And then the fifth and final woe in verses 18 to 19 speaks about the foolishness of trusting in an idol or anything other than God, hoping that that thing is somehow going to speak to you and guide you and save you. Now, these five woes are first and foremost directed to the Babylonians. But they hit pretty close to home today, don't they? Even us sitting here in church. Don't we often step on others to get what we want? Don't we often trust in our possessions and our insurance policies, deluding ourselves that we could stay comfortable and healthy forever? Don't we often prioritize our career and our personal achievements at the expense of other important things because of our insatiable desire for success? Don't we often pursue all kinds of devious forms of pleasure and entertainment, even though we know they harm others and harm ourselves? Don't we often find our hearts captured by almost anything other than God and His greatness and His goodness and His glory? Friends, I fear that these woes are meant for us. And the end result is very clear. Every evil deed will be exposed and punished accordingly. Why? Because there is a holy and just God in heaven who must punish every sin and right every wrong. Otherwise, He would not be a good, holy God. Interestingly, for Habakkuk, I suspect this was quite comforting to hear. And perhaps for some of us, we need to hear this word of comfort too. Perhaps you have been mistreated and you have seen evil go unpunished. No one listened. No one seemed to care. Justice wasn't done. Well, then hear the comfort of these woes in Habakkuk 2. The Lord will bring justice. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. But for many of us, perhaps these woes are more confronting than comforting. The message is clear. We can't reject God and get away with it. On the final day when Jesus returns to judge every person for the way that they lived, there are only going to be two types of people. Sinners who are punished for their sins, and sinners who are not punished for their sins, because Jesus has already been punished for them. When He died, Jesus took all of these woes on Himself, so that instead of us having to be cut off from God, we can come near to Him and we can know Him and we can bask in the goodness of His glory. All of this really builds. It builds to the fourth and the final thing that we want to see today. We've seen the why, we've seen the wait, we've seen the woes. But how does Habakkuk's conversation with God end? It ends with the wow. The wow. Did you notice that there is a promise there in verse 14, woven in amongst the terrible woes? It's such an incredible promise that it makes us say, wow. Verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That is the grand future plan that God wants Habakkuk to write down. One day, the entire earth will be completely filled and covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That is a breathtaking thought, isn't it? Can you imagine what our world would be like when every single person completely loves God and worships Him? The news will only report good things. Really good things. It will be a utopia of perfect love and peace and happiness. When is this promise from God going to be fulfilled? When's it going to be fulfilled? Well, it's already begun to be fulfilled, hasn't it? It began in Jesus when He came to earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this: God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed in the face of Christ. That's what happens when we meet Jesus, isn't it? We come to see God's glory. The glory of a just God who punishes all evil. And the glory of a gracious God who forgives all our evils if we trust in Jesus, the punished one. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? To celebrate this wonderful news. Actually, right here this morning, you and I are part of spreading God's glory throughout the earth. And we're going to continue doing that in the days ahead. We're not going to just have church all week, are we? But we're going to be the church all week, and along with God's people all over the world, we are going to spread this good news of Jesus through every street and every school. Good work, Michael. Every workplace, every city, every tribe, every nation, slowly but surely filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God until it's covered. That is the wow. It's such a stunning plan that when we hear it, we are left in stunned silence. Do you see the very last verse? The final words God says to Habakkuk in verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. At the start of the chapter, Habakkuk said, I'm going to stand here and wait for an answer. Well, you got it. God says, you've got my answer. I'm going to punish all who defy me. I'm going to save all who trust in my Son. And I'm going to fill the entire earth with my glory. So now, be still. Don't be anxious. Stand in hushed silence before the everlasting God who is reigning from His holy temple. Trust Him. The righteous will live by faith. In a moment, we're going to sing a City of Light song called Ancient of Days. Let me finish with these words. They sum it up. Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. None above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Praise the Lord. Let's pray to him now. Lord, as we look out on the world around us, our hearts break. We feel overwhelmed and numb at the evils that we see. And I fear that we don't even see half of it. But Lord, when we look up to you in your holy temple, everything comes into perspective. And so we thank you for your word to Habakkuk and to us this morning. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Savior, for all who trust in him. And we also thank you that the Savior is the judge and that one day he's coming back and he's going to sort it all out. And Lord, I just beg and plead that every single person in this room will stand on the right side on that day. That anyone here who is not sure, who is holding out on you, running from you even, Lord, that today will be the day that you move in their hearts and give them faith to trust in Jesus, to be saved from their sins, to be saved from the coming judgment, and to be part of filling this earth with the knowledge of your glory. Lord, we praise you in your holy temple. Amen. Well, you know what we're about to sing. So in a moment, we'll stand.